John chapter 1 this morning, John 1. I am not a charismatic, but, let me just clarify, okay? I'm not a charismatic, but truths that come from songs like that should move our emotions. Gods do not die for their subjects. No god in the history of man making gods has ever died for their subjects. They are brutal, they're ruthless, and they exist for themselves alone. Our God exists for his glory, but our God died for his creatures. And that is amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And that very first line, and can it be, we could say, how can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? You and I by nature have no interest in the Savior's blood. You and I by nature were interested in taking and shedding our Savior's blood. And so how is it that we came to have an interest in praising and adoring and worshiping our Savior because our God shed his blood on a cross for sinners like us? Those are amazing truths, and that should make us truly worship. So John chapter 1. I would just say that we can't rush worship. If worship is thinking correctly about God, and then through us thinking correctly, causing others to think correctly about God, if we're worried about, hurry up, we got to sing another verse of that song, we're not worshiping because we're not thinking about God correctly. John chapter 1, for the second time, we will have the same title, He Must Increase, But I Must Decrease. We will get to John chapter 3, verse 30, which is that verse. Now, I don't even know if we'll get there tonight, but we will get there. But you don't rush worship. We think correctly about God. And when we need to stop, we'll stop. Last Sunday night, we noted that John the Baptist was a Christ-centered person. And we saw two characteristics of people like John who are Christ-centered. Does anybody remember what those two characteristics were that we saw last Sunday night? Christ-centered people are first, humble, okay? I think you even have a page, too, to fill out in your... Yes, you do. Everybody should have a page about that size. I do this in Mexico. I've done this ever since we started, 19 years ago. It's a lot fewer people, so I'll see how long I can keep this up. But I find people say all the time that it helps them to pay attention better. And so we'll try to do that. Christ-centered people are humble. Anybody remember the second one? Christ-centered people point people to Jesus. Okay? They point people to Jesus. And we'll pray before we go farther. Father, I pray that you would exhort us today to take our minds and our eyes off of ourselves and to put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. Only by focusing on the treasure, by focusing on the prize, by focusing on the Savior, will we be Christ-centered people. Guide us as we do that, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. John was, first of all, a humble man. How did he show his humility? At the beginning of his ministry, John had a very big following. He baptized a lot of people. It was not a believer's baptism like we are used to, like Jesus commanded in the Great Commission. The Great Commission comes at the end of the Gospels. John was baptizing at the beginning of the Gospels. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. People were being baptized outwardly to show that they had a inward change of heart, that they were repenting of their sins. So he was a peculiar man. He had a lot of followers. And the Jewish leaders, if there was anything that they did not like that got their attention, it was that somebody else had a big follower. We're going through the 50 fruits of pride, and it's safe to say that the Jewish leaders were very proud men because they wanted the praise, they wanted the glory, and they didn't want anybody else to get praise and glory. And if anyone else started getting praise and glory, well, we need to put a stop to that. And other people started following John instead of them. So they sent an inquiry to John. Verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" How powerful was John's ministry? They ask him, "Who are you?" John's ministry was so powerful that it occurred to the Jewish leaders to even ask him, "Could you possibly be the Messiah, the Christ?" And John said, "No, I am not the Christ." They wondered if he was Elijah. Why would they ask if he were Elijah? Well, you remember Elijah was the prophet that did not die. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. And the Jews believed that he would come and precede the coming of the Messiah. And John says, "No, I'm not Elijah." Later, Jesus did state, in one sense, that John's coming was a prophecy, a fulfilling of the prophecy of Elijah. But John didn't know that at the time. And then they asked John if he were the prophet. Verse 25, they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" What prophet? Well, way back in Deuteronomy 18, God told Israel that he would raise up a prophet greater than Moses. And you will listen to him. They wondered if John was that prophet, and he said, "No, I am not." Now, actually, that prophet and the Messiah, the Christ, are one and the same. Jesus came as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king, and that great prophet that was foretold in Deuteronomy 18 was Christ the Messiah. So John showed his humility not by not claiming to be someone greater than who he was. John said that he was the fulfillment of a prophecy back in Isaiah chapter 40, 600 years before this, about the one who would prepare the way before the coming Messiah. And again in verse 27, we saw that John showed his humility by stating that he was not even qualified to stoop down to loosen the sandal of the coming Messiah. The Messiah was so far above him that he wasn't even qualified to do a slave's work. And then we saw John's humility again in verses 29 to 34. John and Jesus, we saw last Sunday night, they were cousins. Who was older? John, by about 6 months. But he said that Jesus came before him. How can someone who is younger come before somebody who is older? There is only one person who has ever lived on this earth who could claim to be younger than someone else, but to be older at the same time. Who is that? Jesus. How could he say that? Because he was a man, but he was also God. Jesus is the God-man. Now, yesterday when I was writing that phrase, "Jesus is the God-man," I originally wrote, "Jesus was the God-man." Why is that incorrect? Because Jesus is still the God-man. He is 100% man. He is 100% God in the same person. Jesus is glorified man. Where do we see him as a glorified man? Revelation chapter 1. But he's a glorified man. He is in all of his glory. So he was born a human being after the birth of John the Baptist, but he was before John because he had always existed as God in eternity past. Jesus didn't always exist in human form. The Word, who always has been with God and who always has been God, the Word was made what? Flesh. The Word became flesh in John chapter 1, verse 14, which means he didn't have flesh before he became flesh. So, on your page there, when did Jesus humanity begin? When did Jesus's humanity begin? The answer is at his conception. Very good. Some people say his birth. It began at his conception. by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. When did Jesus' deity begin? Well, Jesus has always been. He has always been what? He has always just been. I came to Bible Community Church when I was 4 years old. Not of my own volition, my parents brought me. And this structure, to say the least, is a bit peculiar, wouldn't you say? Suppose someone visited us today and they said, "How long has that church been like that?" And I might say, "Oh, it's always been like that." That would mean that as long as I've been here in this building, it's basically looked like it does now. But it hasn't always been like this. Why not? Well, because this building was built around what? 1972? Some of you may know. I don't know. Who knows? Mr. Scholes, do you know? When was this building built? Before your time? Oh, before your time here. 69 or 70? 69 or 70, okay? This building had a beginning. Jesus had a beginning to his humanity, but he didn't have a beginning to his deity because he has always been. Now, we need to examine that point just a little further. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus 3, God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses had an excuse for everything. Everything that God told him as to why he couldn't obey. "Well, oh, I'm nobody. I can't speak. I'm this, I'm that." Let's read verses 13 and 14. Exodus chapter 3, 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "My name is I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Your little children are playing, and you say to one of them, "Go tell them that Daddy said to stop." Hey, stop. Who says so? I am. Not, okay. What kind of an answer is that? "I am said to stop." Or "I am says to do this." What does God say his name is here? "I am who I am." Someone asks you your name and you say, "What's your name?" "I am." And you're standing there and you give a little gesture like, "You are who?" Or "You are what?" We need to go a little further and describe that. We can't just say that we are. We have to qualify what we are or who we are. "I am a man," or "You are a woman," or "A boy," or "A girl," or "A human being," or many other descriptions that we could put. But God just said, "I am who I am." There's another space there for you. What is God's name in Exodus 3, 13 and 14? "I am who I am." Now, if you're reading in Hebrew, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but that is the word Yahweh. It doesn't have any vowels. We have the translation Jehovah. But God just said there, "I am who I am." Now, I've heard pastors that I respect say that there are about 16 different ways to translate "I am who I am," or 16 possible meanings that could have. But perhaps the best one is, and we have another space, probably means, "I always will be what I always have been." I always will be what I always have been. And that means no change ever. No change ever. Always the same. Now, if we would just stop and meditate on this, we probably have enough to fill the next decade just by meditating on that. I will not change. How many things in your life changed this week? How much did you change this week? Now, why are we looking at this? Well, because John was a humble man, and he was a man who pointed people to Jesus. And we need to know who Jesus is, because we're talking about Christ-centered people, and one of their characteristics is that they point people to Jesus. Now, you and I had better understand who Jesus is if we're going to point other people to him. It's not enough to say to other people, you need Jesus. That's true. They do need Jesus. But what in the world does that mean? Well, what does Exodus 3 have to do with Jesus? I am glad you asked. I thought you never would, okay? Look over in John chapter 8. We were in John 8 on Wednesday night. We looked at our Father who art in heaven. And we saw that everybody in this world normally talks about, oh, we're all God's children. And we are not all God's children. In fact, very few people in this world are God's children. Very few people in this world are sons of God. Most people in this world are children of their father. What did Jesus say? The devil. And nobody wants to hear that. But everybody needs to hear that. And in John 8, we see Jesus, who is also known as the truth. And he speaks truth, and he tightens the screws on the Jewish people, proclaiming truth into their false beliefs over and over and over. And if we're going to proclaim Jesus Christ to other people, if we're going to point people to Jesus, it includes speaking truth that will put the clamps on and tighten the screws of their false beliefs over and over and over. Why is this so important? Because for people to come to Christ, they have to realize who they are. And they're lost. We're all lost without Jesus Christ. Well, the Jewish people listen to Jesus and they become more and more angry with him each time he tells them more truth about themselves. Now let's start with verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. All right, to the Jews, who is Jesus? He's just this new rabbi, this new teacher who comes along teaching. He's like hundreds and thousands of other rabbis who have lived. But after the Sermon on the Mount, we see that the people listened to Jesus because he taught them with authority and not as the scribes and the other leaders of the Jews. He taught them with authority. He had something to say. And so this man comes and he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, what if I just stood up here today and said that? You know, if you abide in my words, you'll be my disciples. And you'll know the truth. And you'll be free. You need to say, there's the door. That's what you should say. But I am not like the man who was speaking here, because the man who was speaking wasn't just another rabbi. Who was he? He was a man, and he was God. And he is a man, and he is God still. And so these are his words. Well, they answered him. They bring in their heritage. Well, we are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, always with truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. All right? You're part of the people of Israel, but you're sinners, is what he's saying. And the slave doesn't remain in the house forever. You're a slave to sin. The sons remain forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. If Jesus were talking to us today, how might he address us? Oh, I know that you're part of Bible Community Church. That church has been there for decades. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Oh, now he's introducing that fact that we have different fathers. I am the Son of God. You're saying you do what you have heard from your father. Your father is? We don't know yet. We don't know yet that yet from this passage because we haven't gotten to that verse, but we're going to get there. So he introduces them to the fact we have different fathers. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Was Jesus saying that Abraham was his father? Jesus was saying, God, the Father, is my father. You say that Abraham is your father. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. You're an illegitimate child from 30-some years ago with that lady, Mary, and Joseph. You were born out of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Just think, you're a Jew, standing listening to this new rabbi, and he says, you are of your father, the devil. And it gives me no joy to say this, but I am sure in a group our size this morning, we have people here who are still of their father, the devil. How would you know? Well, you're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Well, you say, well, I'm not a murderer. Let me just ask, do you hate anybody? Anybody that you, with your heart, say, I just hate that person. Well, Jesus said if you hate somebody in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's not taking a knife or taking a gun and killing someone. If you hate them, that's where the beginning of murder springs from. Out of the heart proceed murders. And if you hate someone, it's in my book says, God, you are guilty of murder. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So the Jews come back, and they're getting softer, aren't they? The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? You're not one of these pure Jews. You're a mixed breed. You're a Samaritan. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Okay, imagine again, I say to you, I just show up. If you keep my word, you will not die. Well, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? Just between you and I, what's the answer to that question? Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? Yes, he is, and he wants them to see who he is. And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him, If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. Now he just called them liars. He just flat out said it. I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. Now notice, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Now, Jesus interjects Abraham in here. It would be like me saying something like, "You know, George Washington was happy to know me." That's really what it would be like. And you would look at me and say, "Mike, you're not even 50 years old. George Washington lived 200 and some years ago. You're crazy." You see, Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus. And Jesus gave them a response that curdled their blood and made the hair on the back of their necks stand up. Verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He didn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Did that make the hair on the back of your neck stand up? No, probably not. Did that curdle your blood? Probably not. How do I know the Jews were angry at that answer? Verse 59. Why did they get in such a tizzy? Verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why did they get so angry? Because they said, "This is a man speaking to us today." And when they heard, "Before Abraham was, I am," where do you think their minds went? Exodus 3. "My name is I am. I am the one who always will be what I always have been." And so they would have immediately thought in their minds, blasphemy. Now, do not be a proud person. If you and I were Jewish people listening to Jesus that day, we would have stooped down and picked up stones to throw at him with the intent to hurt him so much that we would kill him. We would have done that day. We would have said, "Jehovah is our God. And this man just said he was Jehovah. He just said, I am. That is blasphemy." Next space. Anyone who has always been. Anyone who has always been must be God. Because only God is eternal. Jesus has always been the eternal Son of God. Jesus has always been the eternal Son of God. Now, if we know, next space, if we truly know who Jesus is, we will be humble people. And we sang that first verse today. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Move a little bit further in your New Testament to Acts, and we have a man who was stoned because he proclaimed basically the deity of Christ to Jewish people. What was his name? Stephen. And there was a man who led a revolt against that man, and his name was Saul. And he was one of these same Jews who was ready to pick up stones, who held the clothes while everybody else threw the stones at Stephen. And he was as much against Jesus, Jehovah, as all those people who were ready to stone him there. And on the road to Damascus, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, arrested that man. And all at once, Saul gained an interest in the Savior's blood. Died he for me, who caused his pain. What was his pain? His pain was my sin. What was his pain? His pain was the wrath of God poured out against him in my place. We didn't even get to number one. And we will have to stop here. But tonight, does that say 12 o'clock? Yes, it does. Tonight, you come back because we're going to get to number one. It's right there. It's the next thing. Please come back as we learn about Christ. But that, how can we use this to help other people? How can we point Jesus, other people to Jesus through this? It's important that Jesus was a man. And it's important that Jesus be God. Why is it important that Jesus be God? Because if Jesus were only a man, he could die for, and if he were perfect, a perfect man, he could only die for one other person. That's why it's important that he be God. His sacrifice gives, or his deity gives his sacrifice infinite worth. To cover, it is capable of covering every sin that was ever committed in this whole world. But it will only cover the sin of men and women and boys and girls who look in faith to Jesus Christ and say, God, I lay down my arms, I lay down my rebellion, and I believe that Jesus died for sinners like me, and I trust him. He died as a man to save humans. And he died as God, giving a perfect, infinite sacrifice to cover the sins of the whole world. But he only covers the sins of those who come to him in faith. Christ-centered people point people to Jesus. And we can talk to others this week with one arm, with one gun, so to say, one part in our gospel gun. And it is the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. It is important. And we must use it as we speak to others about our Christ. Father, we thank you that you are God. You alone are God. There is no other God who is true, because all the rest are idols. And we are guilty of putting other gods and propping up other gods and making other gods in our lives. Forgive us for our idolatry. We pray that Jesus and our Father and the Spirit would be our God, the only one. He is before all things, and by him all things exist. We exist for his glory. May we glorify you today through faith in your name. Through faith in who you are, understanding who we are before you. If we have gained an interest in our Savior's blood, we can only say to you, thank you. Because you turned our hearts to Him. When our whole lives we spent picking up stones to pursue you to death. May we worship you because of your work in us. And Father, for those who are here who entered this morning still being children of their father, the devil, may they see their true condition. May they agree with you about that truth. And may they look to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of that rebellion and gives them his perfect righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, make us worshipers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.